verse 1, it says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O Lord, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders.' So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night." ABD is stamped on the transcripts of a lot of doctoral students, students who entered the doctoral program, complete all the classes in the doctoral program, passed the comprehensives in the program, failed to complete the program because they didn't finish their dissertation. In fact, ABD, or all but dissertation, up to 50% of the folks who start a doctoral program and complete all through their comprehensives do not finish because they do not finish their dissertation. And as I look back on that, I say, why does that happen? Well, it happens because people are not prepared for obstacles. Things happen. People aren't prepared for those things to happen. And so they begin to say, well, this isn't really that important. And they begin to say, well, you know, I don't really need it. And they begin to fall away from pursuing it, and they don't finish. If writing dissertations was easy, then everybody would write one. And if running marathons was easy, then everybody would run one. You know, I never ran one. I'm glad I never did. They're a very painful thing. But I've watched people, the Boston Marathon. People tell me that the first 20 miles are pretty easy. And then you come to Heartbreak Hill, and people drop out. They say, it's just not worth the price tag. They say, I just can't keep going. And actually, it becomes easier to quit. The pain is just too great. You know, if building walls was easy, then everybody would build one. Getting started is easy in anything. Nehemiah comes to town. Nehemiah shares his plan. Nehemiah encourages the people, and the people go to work. They're happy. They're energetic. They're sure that God is with them. Then the trouble starts. Satan does not want them to rebuild that wall. And Satan's followers don't want them to rebuild that wall. And Sanballat and Tobiah do everything they can to stop them from building that wall. How many times have you started something in your life, something that you felt that God wanted you to do, but you quit when the tough times came? Or how many times have you started something in your church, something that you felt that God wanted you to do, but you quit when the tough times came? The test of your character, the test of your faith, is not how quick you are to volunteer for something. It's not how willing you are to begin something. The test of your character, the test of your faith, is how willing you are to keep on going, doing something when the tough times come. A lot of you guys worked hard with Upward Basketball yesterday. I must confess, when I went to bed last night, I saw blue uniforms. What color were they? Okay. Blue and red uniforms. As I closed my eyes And I just stayed there for a while, dashing and darting before I finally went to sleep. But, you know, the test of your character is continuing on with what God has given you to do. Sanballat and Tobiah tried to stop Nehemiah from starting the work of rebuilding the walls. They had failed in their efforts. Nehemiah had started. Now Sanballat and Tobiah try to stop Nehemiah from finishing the work. They don't want him to complete what he started. You ever hear a little kid cry out something like this? Mama, Trisha's making fun of me. We all remember times when people made fun of us. They laughed at our looks. And if you grew up with red hair, you know what that's like. Day after day, week after week, it happens. They laugh at our looks, our clothes, our reading ability, our speaking skills, our carpentry skills. You may remember looking for a tool stretcher all over the construction site, only to find that tool stretchers don't exist. You may have lived a long, long time, but I promise you, you've got some scars. You remember times when people derided you. You remember times when people made fun of you. Sanballat and Tobiah begin with derision. They mock the Jews and their wall. Sanballat asks, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" Tobiah says, "If a fox should jump on it, he would break down their wall." And we all remember the old refrain, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." You've said it in Wyoming, I promise. We said it in Georgia, we did. No matter where you were, little kids always say that. But we know it's not true. Words can hurt. And words can hurt a bunch. Some of you just had some words flash before your eyes, into your ears. You remember a time when words hurt a bunch. Well, Sanballat and Tobiah are speaking to their friends. Their words are for home consumption. The leaders of Samaria want to laugh. The leaders of Samaria, they want to make fun of the Jews. But both men know that their words will travel to Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders will hear, and the Jewish workers will hear. And both men hope that their words will have an impact, that Nehemiah will stop building the wall. We know what it's like, derision. I don't watch many movies. I don't. But if you ever see a preacher in a movie, derision. I don't watch a whole lot of news. I try to keep up, read some stuff, but I don't watch a whole lot of news. But I do know this, and a lot of news networks and a lot of news articles, Christians are attacked the most. And it makes us angry. It makes us frustrated, and we find ourselves just wanting to hide our faith, or we find ourselves not wanting people to know that we are born-again Christians and that we actually do believe the Bible. But the impact of this derision is discouragement. Nehemiah admits, he said, they have demoralized the builders, and the mockery of powerful people will always have an impact. It brought discouragement to the builders, but the builders refused to stop. You see, Nehemiah responds to Sanballat and Tobiah with prayer and work. And he prays in verses 4-5. And this sounds tough to modern Americans, but this is what he prayed. "Return their reproach on their own heads. Give them for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity. Let not their sins be blotted out." Those words are tough. We don't pray those words very much. But we must remember that Nehemiah is praying against God's enemies, against those who were trying to stop God's work. And that Nehemiah is refusing to seek vengeance himself. He's not attacking these people. He's leaving the matter with God. You see, he turned it over to God, for God to bring vengeance in God's time, in God's way. Nehemiah's words are consistent with Romans chapter 12, verse 19, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, says the Lord.'" If you ever wanted to get even, some of you have, you've thought of all the wonderful ways that you could do it, and you've enjoyed all the wonderful ways that you could do it. And then the Holy Spirit of God says, "Don't do it." And you say, "Boy, that would have been fun. Lord, why didn't you let me do it?" Well, Nehemiah is praying. These are called imprecatory prayers. These are prayers that are not condemned in Scripture. But the key idea in these prayers is that we don't seek to revenge ourselves. We ask the God of heaven to do it. We ask the God of heaven to stand up and defend us as we do his work. And we ask the God of heaven to bring victory in what we do as we do his work. And we ask the God of heaven to stop the enemies of the gospel, to stop the enemies of Jesus Christ as they seek to stop his work. And so, you know, Nehemiah prays this prayer against the people who attack God, against the people who attack God's work, and against the people who attack God's people. He prays, but then he works. Notice verse 6. "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together, half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Mind could be translated heart. The people have a heart to work. We've all seen athletes who never achieve their potential. We've all seen students who never achieved their potential. We've all seen workers who never achieved their potential. Some people just go through the motions. Some people just do enough to get by. But some people give it all they've got because their hearts are in it. And their minds are engaged, and their emotions are engaged, and their wills are engaged. They may not have great talent. They may not have great opportunities, but they achieve far more than we ever thought they could. They make fun of them. And Nehemiah says, "It's hurting us." But Nehemiah prays, and he encourages the people to work. And they keep on working because their heart's in their working. Well, Nehemiah's enemies used derision to try to stop the work. And then Nehemiah's enemies used cooperation to try to stop the work. Luke 20, 33, verse 12 has always been an incredible passage to me. It says, "Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other." Herod and Pilate were sworn enemies, but they joined together in putting Jesus to death. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other too, but they joined together in putting Jesus to death. And I don't believe that Sanballat and Tobiah and their friends were really good friends. I have a feeling they didn't trust each other too much. They didn't get along with each other too much until they learned to cooperate against God's people. You know, as I look around our country today, there's a lot of folks who are coming together who don't really like each other, but they want to cooperate against God's people. They want to attack the church. They want to attack the pastors who preach the message in the church. They want to attack the people in the churches. Ultimately, they're attacking Jesus Christ because he is the one who established the church. People can cooperate against God's people. They've done it in the past. They do it here. Mockery didn't work, though. The Jews kept right on building. So Sanballat and Tobiah changed their tactics. They conspired together and come and fight against Jerusalem. They make plans together, their allies, the Samaritans in the north, the Arabs in the south, the Ammonites in the east, and the Philistines in the west. And their goal was to bring confusion. Their goal was to break down the unity between Nehemiah and his people. Have you ever been in a ministry where confusion just comes right in and seems to destroy everything. You ever been in a church and confusion comes right in and it seems to destroy everything? Because it takes a whole lot of effort to build a wall. And it takes a whole lot of effort to minister in a church for Christ. And if the confusion comes in, it breaks the effort, it destroys the unity, and it causes everything to fall apart. You know, I've been a sports fan since 1965. And I've learned something, that the most talented teams don't always win. They can go from the Super Bowl to the toilet bowl in a single season because they lose their unity and they lose their focus and they take their eyes off of what is really important. Satan loves confusion. He loves to divide God's people. He loves to divert God's people. He loves to take our minds and hearts off the task at hand. And he knows if we don't finish the wall, we won't build the wall. He destroys our relationships. He destroys our focus. He brings us into all kinds of frustrations and conflicts because he wants to undermine what we're doing. That's what Satan was trying to do to this wall. And that's what Satan's people were trying to do to this wall. And we can see the pain in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. The conspiracy had an impact on God's people. It multiplied their despair. And they put their feelings in a song that the workers may have sung as they labored on those walls. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. We're wearing out, the song said. Our strength is failing, the song said. There's so much rubbish everywhere, the song said. It's everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. We just can't finish this job. Building walls was tough enough, but being on constant lookout for an enemy was even tougher. And so the people despaired, and the people grieved, and the people cried out in pain, but the workers refused to give up. They were tough when they needed to be tough. But Nehemiah was tough when he needed to be tough. He responds with prayer. He responds with planning. He responds with work. He set a guard against the enemy day and night, and the people just kept on working. I'll never forget the bus rides with my high school basketball team. I enjoyed playing basketball as much as anything I've ever done. And I think the greatest regret as I age is that I can't play basketball anymore. But anyway, I enjoyed playing. And one of my fondest memories, though, was when we traveled to the games and when we came home from the games. We had fun on the way, and we had fun on the way back, because we didn't lose very much. But anyway, I really can't describe it. All the players, varsity and junior varsity, all the team managers, and even some of the coaches would sing song after song after song. And one of my black teammates would lead us, and some of our songs would be gospel songs and songs that had passed on without hymnals from generation to generation to generation. And one of those songs went something like this. You talk about me as much as you please. You know, when you talk, I'm going to bend my knees. One of these mornings, it won't be long. You're going to miss me and I'll be gone. Long as I know I've got a seat in God's kingdom, that's all right. That's all right. If we're doing what God wants us to do, we will face opposition. Sometimes that opposition will come from within. Many times that opposition will come from without. If we're doing what God wants us to do, we will be talked about. And we will be attacked. And we will be mocked. And the first thing we should always do is bend our knees. We should pray. And like Nehemiah did, we should turn it over to God and ask God to deal with it. But one thing we can learn from the life of Nehemiah, prayer is not enough. Prayer should always be followed by action. We want to pray and we want to plan and we want to pray and we want to do. Nehemiah's enemies used derision to try to stop him. They used cooperation to try to stop him. And they used attack or the threat of attack to try to stop him. Sanballat, Tobiah, and their friends, they make threats against the Jews. They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to their work. And Sanballat, Tobiah, and their friends broadcast their threats so that everybody could hear. Again and again, the threats traveled to Jerusalem. They will come against us. They will come against us from every direction, and we don't know when they're coming. The constant threats had an impact. The tactics nearly worked. They brought fear to the people of Jerusalem, fear of ambush, and fear of losing their homes, and fear of losing their lives, and most of all, fear of losing their family. And even the bravest of men and women can become cowards when they know that their children are in danger. You know, I can look back to a long, long time ago in ministry when things were different than they are now. In church, when things are different, were different than they are now. And I can remember a time when those of us who went to church sort of fit in the culture. And I can remember a time when those of us who began to engage in ministry sort of fit into the culture. And then I look at the 50 years and I say, what in the world has happened? Our country has sort of turned against us. And we're under attack. And I look at myself and I say, Fred, you know, you're an old guy. Most of your life is past. If the attack comes, you really don't have that much to lose. And then you look out at the young guys who are following me in ministry and their families as they go and they look to the future. And then to the church folks like you guys who are younger especially. And I say, what's going to happen one day when persecution like we've never seen in this country does happen? Well, you know what? Our God's in control. You know what? Our God's won the battle. You know what? We're on the winning side. And you know what? We should be brave. And we should just keep on doing what God has called us to do. Nehemiah took the time to organize an army, to equip the soldiers with swords and spears and bows, and to place them out in the open in the most vulnerable spots so everybody could see, and to station them with their families. The enemy could see that they had a fight on their hands. That if they were to stop the wall, they would pay the price. If they would stop the wall, they would have to risk themselves and their reputations. And the enemies could see that God's people were prepared. And the enemies could see that they were ready to do and fight and continue that wall. You know, sometimes the best thing we can do is call the enemy's bluff. You've all heard the threats. There's some people who don't like what you're doing. Or there's some people who want to stop what you're doing. Or there's some people who are going to attack you and run you off if you keep on doing what you're doing. And some folks are good at threatening, but they're scared to take action. They want to bluff you into running. And they don't want you to stand up and fight. Nehemiah responds with preaching and planning and work. With preaching, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. With planning, he organizes this army. He equips the army. He divides the men into two groups. Half are working and half are standing guard. And the gophers, and that's what I'm only thing I'm good at, the gophers, those who carried the loads, held their burden in one hand and their weapon in the other. And the builders, they built and they had their swords at their side. And the trumpeter was always ready, ready for Nehemiah's order to sound the alarm for battle. And Nehemiah cries out, at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Our God can win the battle. But most of the time, he expects us to prepare for the battle, to plan for the battle, and to fight the battle. And then the people respond with work from morning until evening. It says we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. The workers stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't take their clothes off except to wash. And I don't think they washed very often. And then they carried their weapons and they just kept doing and doing and working and working. You know, how do we respond to obstacles? How do we respond to attacks? Do we let people discourage us? Do we let people cause us to quit? You know, a lot of folks have started out in a ministry and quit just because people talked about them, or just because people mocked them, or just about because people laughed at them. They just stopped. Nehemiah's message tells us, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't quit. If God's given you something to do, keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Don't let all the attacks stop you from doing the will and the purpose of God. We can learn some lessons from this passage. Number one, we must remember that obstacles to God's will and work are inevitable. Obstacles are inevitable. Everything you do in ministry for Christ, there will be an obstacle, because Satan wants to stop you. Number two, we should be thankful that we recognize an obstacle so that we can deal with it. Number three, we should pray that God would frustrate the schemes of those who oppose his work. Number four, we should make plans and take actions as directed by God. Number five, we should never give up. We should keep on going and going and persisting and persisting and persevering and persevering until the work is done or until God calls us home. We cannot determine our lives. We can't tell God what to do with our lives. But you know, I've always had a longing to die in the saddle rather than the bunkhouse. That has been my longing since I was a little kid. And I hope that's your longing too, to do what God's given you to do in the ministry opportunities that God's given you until he takes you home or he tells you that your work is done, which sometimes does happen. But we've got a job to do, a job that God has called us to do. And by God's grace, let's keep going. Let's finish.